This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 30 of our study of the Thessalonian letters. It is part 4 of our series Living in the Church. This session entitled In Worship. 1 Thessalonians 5 verses 19 to 22. In our last session, we focused on the important first verse, verse 19 of this last section, regarding our conduct within the body of Christ. This week we look at the whole paragraph. We're going to revisit verse 19, but then push on. Beyond the very personal, intimate way we considered this verse in our previous session, there are two ways to approach this. First, the Holy Spirit Himself. Related to what we discussed in our last session, we are to acknowledge and respect the ministry of the Holy Spirit in every gathering of believers. He is here among us and within each individual. He has work to do in our corporate worship, and we are to let Him do it. What does this look like? Sometimes an example in the negative is the best illustration. Just moments before he was stoned to death, Stephen spoke to this, addressing those about to have him killed. Turn please to Acts chapter 7. Acts 7 verse 51, where he speaks to those who are about to kill him. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Note, the ones he said this to were the highest religious leaders of the day, the high priest and the Sanhedrin. They were so preoccupied with the minutiae of the law and the traditions they had layered upon it, they were not permitting the Spirit of God to work in their midst. But now, look at the flip side. If the Jewish council of the day is our negative example, Stephen is the positive. Look at verse 54. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. So, being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. There is the vision of someone permitting the Spirit to work in his life. Heaven is open to him, even as he remains on the soil of the earth. Now, a second approach is our spiritual gifts. The second way to quench the Spirit. And Paul is telling the Thessalonians, do not quench the Spirit. But one way to quench the Spirit is to repress, either corporately or within ourselves, the gifts of the Spirit. In three chapters of 1 Corinthians, chapters 12 to 14, the Apostle Paul gives detailed counsel about how the gifts of the Spirit are to be incorporated into corporate worship in an orderly manner. There are several different lists of spiritual gifts in the Bible, but we find most in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 7, Paul makes it clear that with the Spirit Himself, every believer is given at least one spiritual gift to be used in building up the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Then Paul lists what we might term from a human, fleshly perspective, some of the fleshier gifts. Beginning with verse 8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. Further down in the chapter, Paul adds more of these gifts. Look at verses 27 to 28. Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. In his first epistle, Peter reminds us that not only are we to use these gifts in the church, but he reminds us why. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter 4, verses 10 to 11. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So see what this is saying here. First, in His grace, God has shared some of Himself with each of us. It's a gift from Him, and we are to be good stewards of those gifts. We are to hold them and use them rightly, judiciously. Second, with these gifts, we are to serve one another, to build up, to edify rather than tear down. We are to build up the body. Third, we are to give ourselves over to God, working through us by these gifts, so that both the Father and Son are glorified through the use of these gifts. Now look at verse 20. Do not despise prophetic utterances. Although we will indeed look at the next three verses individually, they are of a piece, and they are best read that way. The message paraphrases it thus. Don't stifle those who have a word from the Master. On the other hand, don't be gullible. Check out everything and keep only what's good. Throw out anything tainted with evil. That's a paraphrase, that's the message, paraphrase. But it gives you an idea of how it flows together. The word translated despise means considering something so contemptible that it counts for naught, good for nothing. Paul says, don't do that. Don't have that contempt. Don't despise prophetic utterances. Now, this kind of gets down into the weeds here, but it's important. Some commentators take the position that the word prophecies here refers to forth-telling, F-O-R-T-H, telling, not foretelling, F-O-R-E, telling. That is, not telling your future. You will meet a tall, dark stranger tomorrow. But telling forth a special word from God. But that is not the only position. Others point out that in Paul's time, during the formation of the church, when the canon of Scripture was not yet closed, both forth-telling and foretelling were occurring. The best conclusion seems to be that Paul was including both in his command, not to despise prophecy. Now, an important note here, the subject of prophecy in the church, whether first century or modern, is too deep and controversial to cover in less than 30 minutes, and is ultimately outside the scope of this study. Our purpose here should be to determine, first, what Paul was saying to the Thessalonian church. What exactly was he saying? What did he mean? And second, what application that has for us today. But we do need to go into a little bit of background regarding prophecy, prophetic utterances. Let's look first at prophecy as forth-telling. If we trace the prophetic gift from the Old Testament to today, we see that it has moved from the specific and rare to the general and more common. And of course, there are differing positions. Some claim there are still prophets in the Old Testament mold, while others say no. And this is not the time or place to debate that. Prophets in the Old Testament spoke ex cathedra. When you read the authentic Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, etc., they could say, "Thus says the Lord." And what followed were the very words of God, that speaking ex cathedra, from the chair. It's really a Latin term. These prophets were rare, but one disregarded them at one's peril. They literally spoke the word of God to the people. By New Testament times, the word prophet had a broader range of meanings, less one who speaks God's very words to more one who speaks on the basis of some external, typically spiritual influence. This would not exclude the Old Testament type of prophet, but it would open it up to the possibility of other forms of prophecy. In the New Testament, this office was renamed by Christ Jesus himself from prophets to apostles. Those who spoke and wrote words that would be included in the canon of God's word were not called prophets, but apostles. Today we believe the apostolic age has drawn to a close. Not everyone agrees with this, but that's the general evangelical position, since Scripture is now complete. But Paul speaks of someone in the worship service having a spontaneous, quote, revelation that they would share with everyone. We get this from 1 Corinthians 14:30. The idea is God might send something of a special nature that he wishes to be revealed to the body of Christ. But this would be in no way authoritative. Some have concluded that what we refer to as teaching and preaching could be called prophesying, since both are telling forth the truth of God. But the well-respected Wayne Grudem reminds us that prophecy and/or revelation is spontaneous, unexpected, unplanned. Here's what he writes. Prophecy has less authority than teaching, and prophecies in the church are always to be subject to the authoritative teaching of Scripture. Timothy was not told to prophesy Paul's instruction in the church. He was to teach them. The Thessalonians were not told to hold firm in the traditions that were prophesied to them, but to the traditions that they were taught by Paul. If a message is the result of conscious reflection on the text of Scripture, Grudem writes, containing interpretation of the text and application to life, then it is, in New Testament terms, a teaching. But if a message is the report of something God brings suddenly to mind, then it is a prophecy. That's Wayne Grudem. Now let's look at prophecy as foretelling. Was this still taking place in the first century church? The evidence is clear that the Thessalonian church had been receiving some spurious foretelling prophecy, specifically regarding the end times. And Paul felt the need to set them straight. Let's quickly trace this. Go back to chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4, look at verse 13. We're going to collect up some evidence here for the presence of foretelling prophecy in the Thessalonian church. Verse 13 of chapter 4, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. Uninformed means ignorant, not to know. About those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Now, in the first half of chapter 5, one can hear Paul reminding the Thessalonians of who and what they are in Christ, and that they need not fear the day of the Lord. Look at chapter 5, first verses 4 to 5. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. Then skip down to 9 and 10. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Just the tone of that tells us that he didn't just pull this subject out of thin air. They needed to hear it. Finally, the best evidence is found in his second letter, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's begin with verse 1. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you. Now skip down to verse 5. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? The heart of a pastor in agony over his flock, listening to bad counsel. So, there is plenty of evidence to suggest that the Thessalonians had been recipients of some bad foretelling prophecy. Even so, and this may be surprising to you, even so, Paul tells them not to despise prophetic utterances, not to count them as nothing. But in the next verse, Paul tells them, and us, that we are not to believe anything without close examination. In verse 21, Paul says, but examine everything carefully. Don't despise prophetic utterances, but, big flashing but, examine everything carefully. We have an example of this in the account of Paul's travels from Thessalonica to Berea. Turn please to Acts 17. We've looked at this before in our study. But it's important we look at this to see that some churches were already doing this, and Paul commended them for it. Acts chapter 17, beginning with verse 10. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Ah, see? The Berean situation was one of practical common sense. When they heard a teaching, as eager as they were to hear it, they made sure it squared with scripture. How much more then should we, who have the completed canon, verify what we hear with God's word? We have the full package, beginning to end. We have God's final declarative word on His truth. Whether from the pulpit, from a Sunday school teacher, or a spontaneous, quote, revelation, end quote, from someone in the congregation, we are always to check it against God's written word. Not whether it seems right, not whether it feels right, not whether we think it may be right, but does it square with God's word? And when we hear some preacher on TV declare that the rapture will occur on Wednesday at 5 o'clock in the morning, we can, on the authority of Scripture, call the man a fool. Based on, for one, Matthew 25:13. This area was so important that one of the gifts given by the Holy Spirit was one of, quote, distinguishing or discerning of spirits, end quote. I'd be willing to bet that you, like I, missed that when we were reading portions from 1 Corinthians 12. Let's go back, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's reread verse 10. And note this. It's easy to skip over this. And to another, the effecting of miracles, and to another, prophecy. And here it is. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. The Holy Spirit endows some individuals with the gift of discernment in knowing who is sending the revelation through the one endowed with the gift of prophecy. Now, that is specializing. The wrong spirit could be sending the message. So it was vitally important to distinguish between them. Let's look at the familiar passage in 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. John writes this, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. This is how you know. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming. And now it is already in the world." By the way, just a quick sidebar here that has nothing to do with our study, but I used to read that verse and wonder, well, now wait a minute, if the Antichrist was there in John's time, wait a minute, then he's already here. What? That doesn't make sense. But it does. Look at what it says. The spirit of the Antichrist. And now is already in the... It is already in the world. He isn't saying the Antichrist is here. He's saying the spirit of the Antichrist. And can anyone deny it? Open your newspaper. Watch television. You bet the spirit of the Antichrist is present. Now, Paul continues back in our text, "Hold fast to that which is good." Good is kalos. It doesn't mean intrinsically good. It means something that is beautiful, valuable, or virtuous. Something that is worthy. useful. In this context, this means that we're to hold on to that which is of value to the church, that which builds up, edifies, rather than tears down. And that's addressed in verse 22. Abstain from every form of evil. Abstain means to keep oneself away, be distant, stay away from it. Give it the stiff arm. The King James Version uses appearance instead of form. Abstain from every appearance of evil, which is a fairly literal translation. It can be translated that way, but it's easy to misinterpret. It does not mean abstain from that which appears to be evil. It means abstain from evil which can be seen. Now, in conclusion, in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul puts all of this in order for us. As I read this passage, don't be sidetracked by issues about prophecy or tongues, but note how everything is to be orderly and profitable. Note as well how none of the components of the assembly are considered beyond verification. None are considered to be spoken ex cathedra, not today, but are to always be interpreted and evaluated for their worthiness. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's close with this. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning with verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there is no interpreter, then he must keep silent in the church. That is, the one with the tongue has to keep silent. And let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2017. By David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. Unless otherwise indicated, Scripture is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lockman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.